morning. How's everyone doing? Did everyone get through all the food from last night? Feeling good today? That was a lot of food at that international dinner last night. This is such a fun day for me. We have come a long way in the last 4 weeks, and really preparing for this day goes back a lot farther than that. Pastor Billy has spent all of last year laying out the foundations of our relationship with God through the Old Testament. And then this year, he has been building the four walls of the church to help us understand what the church is really all about. This series that we've called Obedient is intimately connected to the purpose of the church, but it's been a little bit more personal. It's been about you and me as the people who make up the church. It's about our identity as followers of Jesus and about the actions that flow out of that. Because there are certain things that we do as followers of Jesus, not just because we feel like it, but because that's who we are. What we do flows out of who we are. When we started 3 weeks ago, Dawn taught us from 2 Corinthians 5 that we are a new creation, so we pursue a new purpose. Through Christ, God completely remade us. Our heart, our nature, our gifts, our capabilities, all so we could pursue a new purpose, which is his mission. We've been remade to worship him forever and to bring people from every tribe and tongue along with us to worship him forever. Then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Billy taught us about our identity as servants. All through the New Testament, we see the apostles and the early believers describing themselves as servants of God. We pattern ourselves after Jesus, who humbled himself to become God's servant by serving us. So we also serve others on God's behalf. And then last week, we talked about our identity as witnesses. Because we are witnesses, we share what we've experienced. We talked about how the very definition of witness shows us that being a witness and bearing witness go together. Remember, if you see something, say something, right? We saw that we are in a long line of witnesses whose common thread is God's presence through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses and helps us to overcome the barriers that we sometimes feel to living out our calling as witnesses. So today we are going to finish by talking really briefly about our identity as ambassadors. And we are going to see that we are ambassadors, so we go where Jesus is not yet known. I say we're going to talk really briefly, not because our identity as ambassadors is not very important, but because this part of our identity is really built on all the other ones. If all the other ones are true, then this one is a pretty simple conclusion. It may not be simple to do, but it's simple to understand, right? You know, we've separated out all these pieces of our identity so that we could talk about one each week, but really, they're all intertwined. Being a new creation makes us servants of God, not servants of ourselves, right? Serving God means pursuing his purpose, which is missions. Accomplishing his purpose happens by serving and witnessing so that others can know him. They're all interconnected. We saw last week that over and over, when referring to the nation of Israel, to Jesus himself, and to his disciples, servant and witness was used in the same breath. These are not distinct identities or actions. They're all facets of the same new identity and the actions that come out of it. Well, lucky for us, unlike servants and witnesses, which are used numerous times through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the term ambassador is only used 2 times in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6, Paul uses the term to describe himself. He tells the Ephesians, he says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So Paul is in the middle of asking people to pray for him. And this prayer sounds a lot like the prayer in Acts 4 that we talked about last week. Do you remember? There was a little group of believers in Acts 4 that were afraid because they had heard all these threats that were being given to Peter and John. And this group prayed that despite all these threats, God would enable them to speak the word of God boldly. And he did. Remember, the Bible tells us that the room shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they spoke God's word with boldness. That's what Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for him here. But in the midst of all that, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. I don't know if you guys realize what Paul's doing here, but he's highlighting the irony of his situation. This is one of those kingdom reversals where the kingdom reality is really different than what we would expect in our normal culture. In the Roman world, just like today, ambassadors were untouchable. We call it diplomatic immunity. And yet, here is Paul, an ambassador for the gospel, and he's in chains like a prisoner. Whatever way he was identifying as an ambassador, it wasn't this way. Ambassadors shouldn't be in chains. Well, let's look at the second time Paul uses the term. In 2 Corinthians, Paul goes beyond calling himself an ambassador, and he includes the rest of us. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news, you guys. This time, Paul includes us in his description. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and we are Christ's ambassadors because he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's making his appeal through us. We are ambassadors because we are the vehicle that God is using to declare his gospel. Now we're starting to hit on what this image of ambassador really meant to Paul. When I first started working through this, I had to be honest with myself, and I said, I kind of know what an ambassador does, but not really. So I looked it up. According to the U.S. State Department, the mission of a U.S. diplomat in foreign service is to promote peace, support prosperity, and protect American citizens while advancing the interests of the United States abroad. That's a pretty U.S.-centered understanding of what an ambassador is, but I'm pretty sure that prosperity and American interests are not really what Paul was getting at. So I looked up the information on ambassadors in the Roman Empire as well. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, the fount of all knowledge, as Rome expanded, it often negotiated with representatives of conquered areas and granted partial self-government by way of treaty. Under the empire, the emperor was the ultimate decision maker in all foreign affairs. Envoys were received with ceremony and magnificence, and they and their aides were granted immunity. Roman envoys were sent abroad with written instructions from their government. Sometimes a messenger or nuntius was sent, usually to towns, for larger responsibilities, a legatio, or embassy, of 10 to 12 legati, or ambassadors, was organized. The legati, who were leading citizens chosen for their skill at oratory, were inviolable. In other words, they had the power of the emperor behind them, and you didn't mess with them. Okay? This is probably a little bit more what Paul had in his mind when he wrote that he was an ambassador of the gospel and that we, who are in Christ, are Christ's ambassadors. From that description, there are two big characteristics of an ambassador. First, they're representatives. To use some of the words from our previous weeks, they're servants and witnesses of a greater power. Roman legati were not the emperor, but they represented him. They had a written message from him, and his authority was behind everything that they did. They simply communicated his message and advocated for its acceptance. They were representatives. But secondly, ambassadors go. In order to deliver instructions or a message from the emperor, they had to go where the emperor was not. The emperor's immediate family didn't need an ambassador. They could see him every day. The people of Rome didn't need an ambassador. The emperor could speak to them whenever he wanted to. It was the new territories, the distant lands, the non-Roman people who needed an ambassador. And this representative of Rome needed to go to them. You couldn't act as an ambassador and stay in Rome. In the same way, we are ambassadors of Christ and his good news because we go to those who don't know him. We share the message that he gave to us. I told you, this facet of our new identity is really pretty simple. when you've embraced all the others, this one is a logical conclusion. We're made new. We serve God by serving others. We serve them by sharing what we've experienced of God's grace and truth. And if we want others to know that good news, we have to go to them. We have to go to those who don't know. We can't stay here in our little holy huddle and be ambassadors. Some of you are afraid that this is the time in the sermon or the time of the GIC where I tell you that God wants you to go somewhere across the globe where there are big spiders and dirty water. Okay? God has asked that of some people in this room. But those aren't the only places that God calls us to go. God calls us to go across the street to our neighbor who lives in a really nice house but lives in spiritual darkness. He calls us to go to the local elementary school where teachers and single parents alike feel hopelessly overwhelmed at times. He calls us to go to the refugees, the international students, and the immigrants who live in our own community. He calls us to go anywhere that Jesus isn't already known. Whether you go across the street or across the world, it is going to take effort. It's going to take time, and it's probably going to be uncomfortable. There will be a cost, but we have to go. That's what ambassadors are. You all know that we have had some amazing guests this week, and all of them have chosen to go in one way or another. While the kids are upstairs hearing from a couple of them right now, I want you to hear from two guests this morning. You guys can come on up and take a seat here. I'm not even going to say their names because of the live stream, but hopefully you guys have met them this week and you know where they've been working. But I just want you to hear one thing from them. And it might take a little bit of time, but it really is just one thing. I want you to hear why they chose to go. These guys had a good life. Not only did they have stable jobs in a great community, but they were even serving God, pastoring a church. But they chose to go, and they chose to go, in this case, halfway around the world. So guys, will you tell us your story? Why did you choose to go?
I'm just going to tell you a little segment of it, because we'd be here all day. But I wanted to say, I didn't start out with the thought of, with an open heart to going wherever God sent me until I was in a conference somewhat like this. And it was an associational-wide conference, and I was sitting in a luncheon meeting with a special missionary from another part of the world, and she was sharing her story and the struggle of her own call. And her struggle of saying yes to God and her just being very candid about how that was just a real hard, just a hard relinquishing of herself. And part of her issue had been she had a child who had a special issue, and so a special learning need, and that was her great concern, is what are we going to do about that? But finally, through her walk with Christ, she relinquished her her reservations, and he said yes, and only to find that faithful God was way, way ahead of her. And when she got to where she was going, there had been another worker called, probably from another organization, who had been expertly trained in her child's learning disability and was stationed in the same place that God had called them to. And let me tell you, I was sitting there with my five-month-old, my first child, on my lap with my little closed heart, not willing to open it to my faithful God. And God said to me, how much of me do you want? Do you just want to know I'm faithful in your comfort zone? Is that all you want of me? And after hearing this woman's story, I was hungry for more. I said, no, Lord, I want to know that you're faithful at the uttermost, whatever that looks like. And I want more than that. It's not about, not even me. I want my five-month-old child who's sitting on my lap, who's only going to grow, I want him to know that you're faithful at the uttermost. And that's when God began to open my heart. This was 1997. And let me tell you, we didn't go until 2006. So God obviously had a lot of work to do in us before we actually boarded the plane. But all of that was preparatory work by God. But it had to start somewhere. And that's where it started. Was God just saying, do you think I'm faithful enough? Oh, I see you're faithful enough. Then just put your yes on the table for me. Just put it out there and see what I do.
There are three things that over the past few years have you'll hear us, we've repeated it here over and over, that God has used in our lives to remind us that he is faithful, that he is providential in all things. And the first word is abiding, that we need to, wherever we're at in our walk, we need to abide in Christ well. And so whether you're at a place of making a decision to take that next step, that next leap of faith, we need to abide well in him, abide well in Christ. And the second is to live our life sent, S-E-N-T, right where we are. That here in Federal Way, you can live a sent life as you work and you serve God, as Heather talked about, as ambassadors for him, representing the King of Kings in Federal Way. Live your life from the moment you wake up till you lay your head on your pillow at night. Live sent by the King of Kings as his ambassador, begging people to be reconciled to God because you were reconciled to God through him. You became a new creation. So live sent. And then third, what Robin just said is daily we have to put our yes on the table before God. Before God even asks, our answer is yes, Lord. And so those are the three things I would really challenge you, and that have meant a lot to us even in recent days, is to be able to say, I'm abiding well, I'm living my life sent where God has planted me now, but plus, God, my yes is on the table. No matter what that yes looks like, whether it's in relation to giving, whether it's in relation to praying, whether it's in relation to going, when it comes to your kingdom's work, my yes is on the table. And so that's what I would share with you today, is to make those three commitments right now where you are, to say to God, God, I'm my yes is here. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. I didn't know when she said her yes, but her yes was on the table. And when you reach that point, then you begin to see God work. Now, how did we answer the call to go? Well, it was a struggle because we did have a good life. And we were very comfortable where we were at. We had a loving church. We had a church that supported missions. A church that was involved, had become increasingly involved in going and giving and praying. Our missions giving within a 2-year period of time was five times what it was the previous year. We went from taking maybe one trip a year to the next year, taking 12 trips to different places around the world. And also in the United States, we were partnering. We were sending teams of over 100 to the central Colorado area to work with churches and pastors' wives. We were doing work in our state. We were doing work just across the border in Mexico. And so we were in a good place. And then God disrupted it. our two boys were in a good Christian school. We were close to family. And then God asked us to go to another place. And because our yes was on the table, we were willing to go. But there was some preparatory work that God had to do. And I'm reminded of something in Scripture. And I want to say to you, because sometimes you look at us, and it's put very well last night by my brother, that sometimes people look at us and think we're these super special saints. We're not. We're just like you. We're all gifted for the kingdom's work and the kingdom's purpose. And so we're just people who've answered a call to a different work, to go to a different place. But we're not special. We're not special super saints. We are just people who've been obedient to go. And not always easy to be obedient to go, but we were obedient to go. But I'm reminded in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, Jesus, after in post-resurrection, he said, I'm giving you all power. Go and be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Up until Acts chapter 8, all the work was taking place where? In Jerusalem. But then what happened? Stephen was persecuted and martyred. And then what happened? They're supposed to answer, not you. The people fled and scattered. It literally says they scattered. And that's when we see the story later of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The leadership didn't go. They were still in Jerusalem. So tell me, who scattered and who went to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost? Who was it? The people. The people who were obedient. Now, I believe very strongly in the providence of God, and I believe that it was that moment in God's providence that persecution scattered the church, and people went to other places. In Acts chapter 11 then, it says those that were scattered even then went to other places, including a church by the name of Antioch. And out of Antioch, the disciple Paul was sent. Out of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. The church prayed over them. The church sent out their leadership from Antioch to go to the nations. And so why do I bring that up? Because, yes, it took persecution to scatter the church at that moment to fulfill Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Is it going to take persecution to scatter the church today so that we see the fulfillment of Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, where we see people, one day we will be with people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue worshiping before the throne? You see, God uses the church as the engine that drives world missions and taking the gospel. That is how God has chosen to spread the word, is through the local church, through people like you. And so as we think through this, a statistic that has just hit me recently is every day 155,473 people die separated from Christ, going into a Christless eternity. What that means is every second that we sit here, two people are dying without Christ. How can we stay the way we are when God has called us to go as ambassadors, to go and to share the good news? We should be like Paul, who said, I am under obligation because Christ saved me. I'm under obligation, not necessarily just to God, but to the Jews and to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to others. I'm under obligation to take the gospel to them. They may live across your street. They may live across your state. They may live across the world. But Paul said, I am under obligation to do this. I'm under obligation to go, to do my part, so that the church is that engine that drives the gospel to around the world. Paul would say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire is for salvation of people. Paul said, if I could be accursed, if I could even lose my salvation, that my people might be saved, I'd do it. Now, that was quite the hyperbole, right? And then later, just one chapter over, he said this, and I'll close with this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Take a look at your feet. Are they beautiful? I don't know. We don't know what God is asking you to do, but we know he's called us to go. To go to those who've yet to hear. And it boils down to whether it's some of our other friends that we've met this week. It boils down to one word. Obedient. Are we going to be obedient to what God has asked us to do? That's our story. One word is being obedient. And so we leave that with you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the example that you've given us here. Lord, we thank you for the honesty about how hard it is, Lord, how every person's story is different, and yet the calling is the same. Lord, I pray that we would come to you today and every day in our future with our yes on the table. Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit and what you are asking each one of us to do and what you're asking us as a church to do. And again, the answer is clear. We're supposed to go. Lord, but what that looks like and the preparation that needs to happen, Lord, we will allow you to guide us on that. But I pray even now as we come to make commitments today that we would obey what you're asking. Lord, be with us. Give us your presence. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can speak your word boldly. It's in Christ's name we pray.